Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church podcast. As you listen, we pray God's blessing be over you and that He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Now let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison.
Bibles this morning, turn to Philippians 3. I want to continue on in a series that I started last week. If you were not here, you might pick up a copy of that, or you can listen to it on our podcast. But I've really got a lot that I want to talk about over the next few weeks, and I don't know how much we'll get in. I just want to dive into the Word. I am going to kind of do a little bit of repeat from what we had last week, because I think it's important that we wrap our minds around some of what we were talking about. And the Bible, you know, we just read that last week. I don't know if you ever just read a verse over and over and over again and how it continues to unfold more and more and more. I don't think there's anything wrong with staying in a passage of Scripture until we get what God has for us there. And so today, Philippians 3 verse 12 says in the New Living Translation, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess the perfection. I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. You know, when you're not spiritually mature, when you're not perfected, as some different translations say, and it's the same word for perfection right there when it says spiritually mature, if you're not to a place where you can be mature enough, then you can't really get into agreement. I just want you to think about that, because it's very important that you see that right there. Let all who are, or as many as are perfect, as many as are spiritually mature, let all who are spiritually agree on these things. And if you disagree on some point, then I believe God will make it plain to you if we're seeking God for our agreement. Today and this morning, I want to make sure that all of us are in agreement before we get going. The Word has to be our authority. Are we in agreement? The Word's our authority. So if we understand that the Word's going to be our authority, then as we mature in the Word, aren't we going to come into agreement? I'm sick and tired of Christianity being in disagreement all the time. But they are. It just seems like every time we turn the corner, we got disagreement. We got disagreement. Why? Because we don't have an understanding of perfection according to the Word. Now, Paul says, I haven't reached this yet. I haven't reached where I want to be. I was perfect when Christ first possessed me. And then I'm focusing on this, but I've not achieved it. I focus on forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. As you think about this, Paul's saying, I haven't reached perfection. But then in verse 15, it says, let all who are perfect. It kind of sounds like it's conflicting information here. I haven't reached it yet, but those that are perfect, Paul is saying he's not perfect. That's what he said. But let all who reach perfection come into agreement. Well, are they coming into agreement with what Paul just said? Yeah. And you had to be perfect to come into that agreement. Am I confusing anybody? Because the more you read Scripture, you're like, what was God saying here? Well, we've got to dive into this. See, he equates being perfect with being spiritually mature. And when we use the word perfect, a lot of times as Christian people, we look at the word perfect and say, well, I couldn't be perfect. Nobody's perfect. And when you start saying that and you start thinking like that, then what happens is nobody can be perfect. You're saying that I'm not going to be able to do that. But Paul says, let all who are perfect come into agreement. There's our problem. We don't think we can reach perfection, therefore we never get into agreement. And without agreement, we don't further the cause of Christ in the church. See, so we've got to address these things. There are numerous scriptures in the New Testament that says that we should be perfect. And we talked about those last week. You can go back in and listen to those. But since there are scripture that says that we are to be perfect, then we are not just going to head towards perfection. We're commanded to be perfection. Oh, I still don't get it. See, what we think perfection is flawless and without any imperfection. I mean, when you hear perfection, you think without any flaw, without spot, without wrinkle. And the Bible is very clear, even though we may not see it as clear, and that's what I want to do, is I want to bring Scripture out to where we can make this clear. The word perfect actually means, in Scripture, it means to be complete, to develop to its end, to finish to full development or maturity, and it means completely holy, all in, all the way. Now, let me just say it like this. We've been born again, and we are spiritually perfect as we will ever be the day you accept Jesus, because it is not your righteousness that puts you in right standing with God. It's Jesus and his righteousness. So his right standing with God and what he did on your behalf puts you in perfect standing spiritually with God. And you just got to know that. And so then once we are in perfect standing with God, then we grow spiritually to understand the things of God more and more and more and more. But this flesh is not born again. Whoa, wait. Don't I get a new body? Yep. But right now, the flesh is corrupt. The flesh is messed up. And see, we do all kinds of things wrong, and we'll let things in we shouldn't have let in. And we're Christian people. And we've got a lot of understanding of people that say that they're a Christian, but their flesh shows no sign. Why? Because they got born again spiritually, but their flesh is messed up. Now, how are we going to resolve all this? Well, stick with me and keep listening. See, we also have a mind. And the Bible says that we're to renew our mind daily. Have you ever got to a place you're like, oh, I shouldn't be thinking that thought. I'm a Christian. Well, how did that happen? Because you weren't renewing your mind. And so your mind fell out of its right standing, and you got to get it back in. That's why we're in church this morning, getting equipped. We're getting our mind where it needs to be. And see, we see all of this, and we see where the Bible says maturity or perfection is how God lined it out. And for us to get in it, we've got to understand some things. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 follows what chapter in the Bible? Hebrews 11. Good, y'all are with me. 12 comes after 11. Hebrews 11 is, what's so famous about Hebrews 11? Faith chapter. We speak a lot of the faith chapter. Hebrews 11, very, very clear in a lot of ways. A lot of heroes that it talked about that are just faith heroes in Scripture. And so I want you to know that God's people in Hebrews 11 were men who lived by faith. Are we to be a faith person? Well, that's just a faith church. Praise God. Because the Bible's real clear that faith is what we've got to have to make it as Christian people. Because the world, if you go on what you see in the world, we're not looking real good. But what do we see in the world is flesh, the mind, but we oftentimes don't see the spiritual. See, God knows and looks upon the heart of man. Would everybody agree with that? All right, so knowing that, he's looking for your heart to be all in to him. Does that mean your flesh always is? No. Does that mean that your mind is always all in? Have you ever been reading the word and all of a sudden the phone will ring or something else grabs your attention and it's just like pulling you? Well, I was in the word. And if my mind was where it needed to be with God, it had never got pulled off. Well, let me just tell you, your flesh and your mind have to get saved. So, I got saved when I was 12 years old, and you're spiritually right, but you mature in the spirit so that the flesh and the mind start being subjected to the spirit. Now, we're just talking today because I want to talk a little bit about this, but today we are talking about perfection through correction. That's where we've got to get to a place where we understand that. See, God looks upon the heart. So I ask you a question this morning, and you ask yourself this, because this isn't something you're going to shout out the answer to me. This is a question for you to ask yourself. Where is your heart this morning? Well, Pastor, I'm in church. Yeah, that's because somebody guilted you into coming. No, or where's your heart this morning? Well, it's right here, and I'm ready to receive. And I pray that's where you're at. I'm ready to receive what God has for me. See, you can have the right heart every day of your life. I don't know if you know that or not, but you can have the right heart every day. But you're going to have to die to fleshly desires. You're going to have to get your mind renewed every time it starts wandering off. And then you can start living with the right heart. That is possible. And so when we're talking about perfection, it's possible to do some dumb stuff in your head. It's possible to do some dumb stuff with your flesh. But God looks on the heart. And it's not an excuse for the other areas to be off. Your heart gets right, and you're not going to want to walk in the other areas off. We got to get our heart where it needs to be. See, spiritually, you are perfect. In the mind and the flesh, let me say this, perfection is a work. It's a process. See, perfection is what we're doing. Perfection is a work. We're working towards perfection. We're working and being perfect as we're working. It's a process. It's not a state of being. But spiritually, you are perfect. State of being. Flesh and mind, we're working towards perfection. We're dying to the flesh. We're getting our mind renewed, and we're working. Are y'all getting this? Am I making sense today? Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Now keep in mind, this is right after he talked about in Hebrews 11, a bunch of men that live by faith. And we're surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses that witnessed, we can see they lived a life of faith. And being that we can see that he did it, that they did it, that she did it, that that person did it, and that person it did it, those person did it, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Now, I ask this question again this week. Does this sound like the Lord has done everything for you? I mean, when you think about this, let us, it don't say, God, strip off this weight. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Let us. Boy, I prayed and prayed and prayed that God had removed that. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. Well, I've just tried to give that up. I've tried and I just don't. You're going to need the Lord's help, but you can't get to the place where you just expect the Lord to do it for you. Let us strip. God, I need your help. He'll help you, but you need to help yourself. Quit that. Quit doing that. I just tried and tried and tried. I've asked the Lord countless times. I'm just telling you that you can ask the rest of your life, but until you do something about it, you're going to always be fat. I can talk about that. Until you do something about it, people in positions of, I didn't want to be here. Well, you could have done something about it to not be there. So at some point, you got to strip off some of the weight. The things that are holding you back, it's not, the things that are holding you back from what God has, you're going to have to do something about this. Let us run with endurance. Let me tell you, you can't just give it up today. You're going to have to endure giving it up tomorrow. You're going to have to give it up next week. You're going to have to give it up next year. You're going to have to endure, and it's not easy. But see, he has done some things to develop us as Christian people. Verse 2, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Everyone say perfects our faith. Who does that? Jesus, the champion. He initiated it and he perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Boy, you got to listen to last week. We talked more about that. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. Let me say this here. Our righteousness, please hear this, and I know I'm repeating myself, but I'm just saying it different. Our righteousness does not need to be perfected. Our right standing does, but our faith does. It needs to be perfected. Who perfects our faith? Jesus. Jesus. It says right there in verse 2, Jesus perfects our faith. Well, when you're not lining yourself up day in and day out with your heart with Jesus, then you're not getting your faith perfected. When you're not in your word, faith is not coming into your, I mean, I'm just saying, you're going to have to get faith there. You're going to have to get faith there. We've got some different men for a season that we were sending texts to, and we've started that back up. And if you want to be on that list, you contact me or Brad Wilson, and we're trying to send out two or three texts a week so that you can have the word right there on your phone. I know you can get your Bible on your phone, but somehow it's kind of neat just to get a ding, 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 ding. Well, that's not really what it, I won't make the sounds that all of our phones make. You choose your sound, and then what happens is you read that, and all of a sudden, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. We just got to know that the word does a lot of things for us. It allows us to hear. It allows faith to come. It does a lot of things, and we need to be in it. Jesus perfects our faith, and we got to know that there is work on our part. So there is a perfection process that takes place. Verse 5, and you have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves. Let's say that together. The Lord disciplines those he loves. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Does God love you? God disciplines those he loves. God loves me. God loves me all the time. And prayerfully, I'm not getting disciplined all the time, but thank God I'm getting disciplined. I'm not repeating that same mistake. I gave my heart and life. I'm just reading scripture here when it says the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes each one he accepts as his child. If you have never received the correction of the Lord, or you have never been punished, it says that he punishes each one that he accepts as his child. Well, I'm going to dive into some stuff that I know may not be real comfortable, and I'm going to be fishing for some amens, because we're going to be going, I never thought about it. As you endure this divine discipline, verse 7, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? We hear all the time, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. But what you don't hear is, God disciplines you, God disciplines you, God disciplines you. You don't ever hear that. God loves you, God loves you. I'm telling you, dear friend, God loves you. I'm telling you, dear friend, you're getting whooped. See, you don't put those two together, but God very clearly here did. We gotta get to a point, come on, as Christian people, where we don't despise correction. And we're in a society that can't stand it. God disciplines those he loves. We need to despise the shame of the punishment. Come on. That's what he did on the cross. You despise the shame of the punishment, but you welcome the correction. And we're just not good. See, Hebrews 12:2, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith in the New King James Version. He talks about correction. He talks about being the author and the finisher of our faith. And right after that, he talks about being corrected. He's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. Everybody's like, amen, that's right. He started it. He's writing my story. And then right after he says, You are submitted to God. God loves you. When you are submitted to God, then you welcome his correction. And you receive it. I won't say welcome, I'll say receive it. Why is it that when people are corrected, they get so upset? How many parents we got in here? Oh, we got a whole bunch of you. Have you ever seen your child say, come on and give it to me, I deserve it? Well, it's not a real welcome and I just can't wait to get it. But there comes a transition in a child's life as they grow more and more and more where they start receiving the correction of the punishment. You know how you know that? Because they make a change. They make a change, and I'm not having to correct. See, I don't have to correct this one anymore. I feel so sorry. I've just about quit going up to kids that are between the ages of 1.5, 2 to 4. I just, hey, how you doing? And they do this. And in this church, you know what a parent does? They'll grab that child and they'll come over and they'll make him say, hi, glad to see you, Pastor. I'm like, no, you're not. I know, you're scared spitless right now. Or if they still won't do it, then here goes the parent over to a room by themselves. And then they come back out and they're, hi. Now, I'm not putting that down. I think that's very appropriate for you parents to do, but I still feel bad anymore about even saying hi to some of the young ones. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm just trying to keep them from being punished. They can have somebody else do that. But here's the thing. You know how I can tell that correction was welcome and started turning? Is when I say, hi. And they look you right in the eyes, hi. Wow, that worked. Here's the problem I see in Christianity. God is allowing that to happen in our lives and we're not making the correction for it to be a benefit to us because we're trying to blame everybody else for why what happened. See, many receive no correction. What arrogance and pride is in us that doesn't allow anyone to ever correct you? Arrogance and pride keeps you from that. See, and here's a big statement in our society. Especially when you start dating someone and they start admitting some of their flaws. I just don't see any flaws in you. You're perfect. You're just perfect. You're perfect just the way you are. No, the only one perfect just the way he is, was, and will be is Jesus. That's it. So you're not perfect the way you are, and parents, don't tell your kids that. You're perfect just the way. No, they got a long way to go. If they were perfect, they'd be providing you a living. They're not perfect. Your kid's not perfect. This isn't a parenting deal. But I want you to understand that you can make the relation here. Don't think that you are reached perfection in your mind and your body in and of yourself. And even spiritually, you didn't get it in and of yourself. You got it because Jesus is perfect. And you've got to get that understanding so that you can welcome the correction. See, I'm not perfect, so I got something I got to work on. How about that? All of us do. Verse 10, chapter 12. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, a long few years. It's few in the scheme of eternity, but it seemed like forever when you're getting in the discipline, don't it? So the father's discipline is for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. Let me just tell you, that verse right there is in there so you don't think that's just speaking to kids. Our fathers, our earthly fathers did it for a few years, but God's going to do it the rest of your life. Oh, man, I thought I was going to get done with that after I was in church for a couple years. I've been in church my whole life, and let me just tell you, I still get, oh, man, I didn't, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, I needed that. I messed that up. I like what it says here at the end of verse 10, so that we might share in his holiness. There's our word, church, holy. Be holy as I'm holy. First Peter, real clear, we've talked about this all year. There is in our day and age no admiration for holiness. We put down those who are holy. I mean, really, our society does, and even a lot of our churches do. Well, they're just so holy. Really? Holy, do you know what holy is? God said, be holy as I'm holy. I mean, it's just tough. Come on. It's tough to have a burning desire to be holy. If we were to be honest, it's tough. Boy, I just have a burning desire to be holy. And then your wife says something that you know is not holy. And you just real quick say something back that wasn't holy either. Well, I thought you had a burning desire to be holy. No, I really wanted to be married. Just trying to stay married right now. Trying to win my side of the battle. But Pastor, I really have a burning desire to be holy. I promise you, those that are around you the most would say, no, you don't. Because they see the flesh. And we're working on that every day. But God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. And so I know that there are times something can come out of your mouth that you, oh, where did that come from? It's that you receive the correction. And sometimes the correction for what comes out of my mouth comes from my wife. And it's the Holy Spirit working through her to get me back in right standing. Now, I didn't expect a lot of amens there, but everybody heard that. This year, a burning desire to be holy is changing for some of us here at Christian Ministries Church. We're getting that this year. We're getting that. Holiness is not just a list of criteria that man has made up. It's your heart being in tune with and wanting the things of God. Hebrews 12:11. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. Amen. It's painful. It's painful. But afterward, there'll be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Let me just say it like this. But when you're being disciplined, there's not a lot of shouting. Well, there may be some shouting and yelling and hollering and screaming. But there's not a lot of joyful shouting going on. Come on, when you're getting disciplined, it's not, yes, this is awesome. So it's not a lot of shouting. But what it does is produce some shouting on the other side. It produces something for you to, oh, man, yes. Verse 12, so take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. Work at living in peace with everyone. Work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Boy, you better get a hold of holiness. Those who aren't holy don't see God. I want to see God. When people reject correction, it comes out in many forms. I really think it's important that we hear some of these. See, and all of us has heard it from a child, but come on, have we said some of these things in our mind when God was correcting us for something? Well, I never do anything right. Everything I touch messes up. Self-pity. Or you've heard this one. Maybe you've just thought it, not said it out loud, but everybody's heard it from a kid that was in trouble. I'm just in trouble all the time. They just pick me out. And they'll say it like that. I'm in trouble all the time. They just pick me. They're just picking on me. Or our infamous, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Everyone always blames me. I'm always in trouble. I'm just a loser. I can't do anything right. Everything I touch messes up. See, what you're saying is I'm rejecting that correction. And some of it may come across in your mind like you're being humble and you're trying to go, oh, okay, I just can't do anything, God. I'm just horrible. I'm just nothing but filthy rags. And I understand that. Your righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. But because you accepted Jesus, now you're in perfect standing. So that has to quit coming out of your mouth. I'm just no good. When you start saying things like that, you're rejecting correction. People give dishonest justifications for not being wholehearted. Let me say that again because that was really good. People give dishonest justifications when they're not all in. See, I'm not really all in. I'm not really all in, so I'm going to give you some justifications for why I acted the way I did, for what I said. See, there's another response that we can have, and here's the response that we need to have as Christians. We need to humble ourselves and repent. That's our response to correction. Humble yourself and repent. Repent doesn't just mean to feel bad. It means to change. Change direction. Well, I feel bad for what I did. And then you go do it again next week. You got to get past this feeling bad junk and change your direction. Why is repentance so unpopular today? Have you ever thought about that? Why is it so unpopular today? Here's why. The nature of the devil is pride and rebellion. And when you rebel against correction, the devil's going, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. They're doing it like I do it. See, the nature of the devil. Come on, parents, you can use this in your parenting. The nature of the devil is pride and rebellion. Come on, Christian people, we can use this in our life. The nature of the devil is pride and rebellion. Pride and rebellion. God is not in control of everything that goes on this earth. I just need to say that right now because I think some of you may need to hear it. And you see people all the time, don't you worry, honey, God's in control. God is not in control of everything on this earth. You need to know that. He's not. If he were, you wouldn't look around and see all the mess ups and the junk going on. God is not in control of everything, and I'm tired of him getting blamed for it all. The insurance companies say, well, that was an act of God. That the wind threw a trampoline and came up and hit my truck. Happened several years ago. Destroyed the back glass, back corner panel. It was a bad deal. I went in. You know what the insurance company said? That was an act of God. It'll be covered. You have to cover for all God's mistakes. Is that what you're telling me? That's an act of God. That's not an act of God. That's an act of a fallen world. That's what that is. And see, we as Christian people, we don't know enough of the word to understand, well, don't you worry, God's in control. What I'm telling you is God gave you some authority through the blood of the Lamb and through what Jesus did on the cross, and I'm going to stand against that. And I can't tell you the amount of times I've stood out and rebuked the wind and rebuked the... And there are times that I'm sitting here doing things and a trampoline still comes up and hits my truck. I don't understand that, but what I'm telling you is if God were in complete control, I'm going to operate with the authority that Jesus invested through the cross for me on my behalf, and I'm going to stand up and I'm going to operate in that. But there are times, I don't know if it's a lack of faith, could be a lot of different things, but I don't understand everything. And if I did, then you'd be looking at God. But I don't understand it all. But that doesn't mean that I'm not going to do what he said in his word, and I'm not going to follow what he said. See, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the word calls the devil, the god of this world. Little g. Because there's coming a time that he's going to be bound and God will have all his victory. And we're looking at one little speck of time. And in the scope of eternity, God wins all of it. Ephesians 2:1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Church, there is a devil, and he is a being with a personality. And his personality is pride and rebellion. That's right up at the top of his list. The devil's just as proud as they come. He's the most rebellious being that there is. It's his nature and character to operate in pride and rebellion. And what you have to know is man was supposed to be the god of this world. But they turned it over, Adam and Eve, and if it had been me and you, we'd have turned it over. See, I'm just saying, the mess up of man, we were given so much, and we gave it all to the devil and said, here. Take this. That's why Jesus came to win it all back. See, he came to win back what we gave up. Man bowed his knee to Satan. And that's why we get saved and say, I'm no longer going to live in the sin and the rebellion and the pride and the arrogance and the junk. And I'm going to turn my life to Jesus and be different. But Satan's influence is all around us. Pride, arrogance, rebellion, disobedience. I see it not just with young people. I see it in all people of all ages dealing with this. Isaiah 2, verse 12. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and the lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. James 4, 6. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Verse 10 of James 4. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he'll lift you up. Proverbs 16, 5. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this. They will not go unpunished. That's what chapter 16, verse 5 said, and verse 18 of chapter 16 said, pride comes before. Destruction, fall, a haughty spirit, pride and rebellion. That's what happens before a fall and complete destruction. People's lives are being destroyed. And what I'm telling you is, I want to make sure that we're teaching the right thing. And there are times that we can turn this thing around. God hates pride, but he doesn't hate the proud. Did you get that? God hates pride because it's sinful, but he doesn't hate the proud. A lot of things in Scripture God says he hates. And for years, the church has messed this all up. God hates divorce, but God does not hate the divorcee. See, we get all of these scriptures and we just start, and so we think that pride is, let me just tell you, pride is evil. God didn't use the word pride in a positive way. Here's what he said. This is my beloved son in whom I am proud of, right? No, that's not what he said. This is my beloved son. This is my son. This is my son whom I love and I'm well pleased. And there's a difference. And I want to just dive into just a little bit of this and then we will close. But you need to understand, when the Bible warns us about pride, it's not talking about the sense of delight that comes when you complete a project or you see your children accomplish something really great. That's not what it's talking about. This word is in direct disobedience to God because it exalts yourself or someone else. We've got to see that if God stepped back and saw his creation was very good, you and I have the freedom to step back and enjoy similar feelings. Come on, when our kids do something, you can step back and go, praise God that they, praise God. Well, we have used the word pride there, and we have misconstrued its meaning. And you say, well, so I'm never to be proud. I'm never to have any pride. Come on, I'm proud to be an American. You hear that? Or I'm so proud of my kids. Well, I get the thought process, but what's happened is the devil then has made that word acceptable. Are you here? I'm proud to be an American. And I'm pleased to be an American. Now I understand how we're using that word, so please don't think I'm putting down Lee Greenwood in his song. I'm so proud of my kids. And I used to live frustrated that I didn't hear people saying they were proud of me when I did something really great. The problem with that thinking is that makes it all about you. Well, I'm just waiting for someone to say I'm proud of you. Well, let me tell you, that thinking, if you're not real careful with it, it leads you to a character of the devil. And whose two biggest characteristics are pride and rebellion. Are you getting anything today? I just think it's important that we get this. So God, help me to get rid of pride and rebellion. There shouldn't be a pride in me. There shouldn't be a self-righteous pride. There shouldn't be something. And you understand that what happens is the devil comes in and he takes something that God intended for us to be really good with, and then he kind of perverts it a little bit, and then all of a sudden we've accepted something that was a lie. It's not okay for you to have pride in anything other than God. if we're going to look at the word proud, it's an excitement for an accomplishment. So you need to not have pride in your own work. You need to not, well, wait, what, haven't I been taught? You need to understand what I'm saying. You need to be pleased with your own work. You need to be pleased with what your kids did, but be careful with that pride word, because it'll lead your heart into wrong thinking. Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary, carry heavy burdens. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Jesus said this, "I am humble and gentle at heart." That's who I am. Jesus, come on. Jesus said, "I'm humble and I'm gentle at heart." And what are we to be? We're to be like Jesus. We're to be humble and we're to be gentle at heart. And the way you get that is through correction. I just go right to my little dog. Evil bound up in the heart of a dog. Correction. 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 Last night was a milestone for my little dog. It made it all through the night. Yes. Correction. Consistency. Doing the right thing over and over, and it looked up at me after it did it. It just... Here's the problem. The problem is we don't understand humbleness and we don't understand gentleness, and I'm not trying to say the dog has it. What I'm saying is, are you wanting to please your master? Then you need to get a humble attitude. You need to get a gentle heart. You need to get rid of some of that pride, some of that arrogance. See, that really, when it uses the word pride, you could just kind of, the Bible word there that you can use in the English language is arrogance. I'm arrogantly an American. That's not what he was saying. I'm pleased to be an American. But because we have misused this word so much, now we've got pride rejecting discipline and correction. And we've got to get back to a place where we have a humble heart. Well, nobody tells me what to do. Come on, everybody's heard that from someone. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You know what? Then you're defiant and you're not God's man. Ooh, Pastor, that's pretty... You got to see that defiance and nobody's going to tell you what to do means the Holy Spirit's just shut out. The revealer of truth, the one can give you some wisdom, some help, some... Well, nobody's going to tell... Be careful about saying, nobody's telling me what to do. I need a lot of people telling me what to do, but most importantly, I need Jesus telling me what to do. And if you got some pride and rebellion in your heart, you can just know that's not going to happen, because you've already shut it out. Not because he's not speaking, not because his word's not real. Come on, the Bible's the most accessible book in all history. It's easily acceptable. The problem is people aren't going to it. They're rejecting it. Why? Because we're proud. We put everything else before him. We're going to go to the bookstore and we're going to buy 100 books and we're going to read those instead of our Bible. Pride and arrogance. Rebellion. Come on, if you really start diving into this, and I got a whole lot more to say and you'll have to come back next week, but if you really start diving into this, you'll start finding there are some areas of my life that I didn't even realize. I've got some pride and rebellion going on. I didn't know I did. But here's the deal. If you have a right heart, and then you'll be able to receive... I've got some areas that's got to change.
We're so glad you joined us. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit cmchurch.net.